What is the government of God in the church? Number two. One of the biggest problems in the churches of God, yes, in almost, I would say, 90% of the Christian professing churches, and in that I include the Catholics, they do not understand the government of God in the church. And one of the greatest misunderstandings that people apply is that, especially ministers who want power and control, is that God gave them the right to rule over the brethren. And they've created governmental doctrines based upon wrong interpretations of Scripture. That's why last time I started, that where does all authority come from? It comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ to us. And that the truth of the matter is that God is working in everyone's individual lives. It is God who is doing it with His Spirit. Now, we'll get to preachers the next time or the time after that. Let's come to John 6 and let's review this again so that we understand it. John 6. God is the one with Jesus Christ jointly working together to build the church of God, as Jesus said, He would build it. Now, granted, He uses human beings, but then if He is the one who is building it, how are the human beings to respond? Well, here's how God works in everyone's life and how they come to the knowledge of the truth. It is not how many sermons a minister may preach, how many radio stations he may be on, how many television stations he may be on. That matters not. It is what happens with the true words of God that they hear. Because faith comes from the hearing of the word. And it is God then, through the desire of the one who is listening, that begins to respond to that, to those words. And the preaching of the gospel reaches many people at many different levels. But here's the beginning, John 6 and verse 44, page 1062. Now we're going to see there are absolute limits that God has. And up to that point, you can have many different counterfeits, put it that way. But God has this absolute difference right here. This is how God controls it because He is in authority. Notice what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father, this God the Father who is the sovereign of the whole universe, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, that is, if they answer the calling, if they're baptized, if they receive the Holy Spirit, and they attain to the resurrection. So all those other scriptures are there to finish it off from other places. So what you really have here is, you have the beginning. No one can come to Christ. Doesn't matter if they profess Christ. It doesn't matter if they bow down to an idol of Christ and Mary. They are not going to get to God the Father unless they can't get to Christ unless it comes from God the Father. And we'll see it works the other way too. None can come to Christ or come to the Father except through Christ. So it works together. Two-way street. Or double one-way street. Now here's the key. Here is the key. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. So, God made us. God created us. God is the one then who draws us. We have God's word, and we have it as never before today. So when we read and study, and we learn from it, and we learn the right way, God's way, it is God with His Spirit that is teaching us. Whether His Spirit is with us before we're baptized, or whether it is in us after we're baptized, it is the Father who is drawing, and it is the Father who is teaching. Now, if they respond in the right way, continuing verse 45, everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes to me. Now, let's come toward the end of the chapter here. Let's come to verse 65. And he said, "For this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been given to him from my Father." So that's a pretty important thing to understand. Back up here to verse 63. Here's the key and the power that does it. It is the Spirit that gives life. Flesh profits nothing. We could also paraphrase this in a little different way. All carnal devices and means profit nothing. We can also say it another way. You cannot build spiritual character by physical means. And what I mean by that is, you can't do it unto salvation without the Spirit of God. People can improve, they can change their lives, they can do different things, because God gave us all the capacity to do these things. But that has nothing to do with conversion. That has to do with moving from an evil side of carnality to a good side of carnality, but it's still carnal. And they're still eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Today people think if they have moral values, I'm good. And most of the moral values are taken and stolen from the Ten Commandments anyway. Now, continuing, it is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Because they do something to your heart and your mind that nothing else can do. You can read any other book, you can read any other things. And unless they accurately quote Scripture, it is the Scripture which really teaches you if you read something out of it. The Bible with God's Spirit does something that no other book can do. And that is give you spiritual knowledge and understanding through Christ. Because as we saw last time, if you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it'll be open. If you ask, you shall receive. That's all part of it. All part of it. Now let's come to John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Here's another absolute. So it's not that you feel good in your heart. It's not that you think good thoughts, because people can think good thoughts. There's positive thinking out there in the world, and a lot of people succeed with positive thinking. That is true. But that has nothing to do with conversion. If you are converted and have the Spirit of God, you are going to be able to see the truth from the error, and you're also going to be able to be spiritually positive rather than carnally positive. Let's look at the difference. You have a baseball team, a football team, rah-rah, basketball team, rah-rah, rah-rah, rah. And I remember when I started junior high, we had an assembly because there was going to be a football. No, it was the ninth grade. So it was the first year in high school. And I was playing trumpet, and so they had an assembly for the football team. And I couldn't understand it. Let's have spirit! And I thought, what is that? Everybody yelling and screaming and jumping up and down and, you know, beating the drums and so forth. See? That's all carnal. Boost yourself up. Cheer for your team. Root for the one to run. To hit a home run. To throw a touchdown. To hit a last three-point basket at the end of the game and win. That's all carnal. Same way with changing your personality. You can change your personality by learning. You know, you can go through many courses of self-improvement. You can improve yourself. But that has nothing to do with the spiritual character that God wants you to develop. Yes, you may make yourself a better human, but that does not remove the evil, because the evil has to come, as we will see, and we started to cover last week, with a covenant baptism, which then brings the circumcision of the heart and opens the mind to receive the Spirit of God. Now, this is why, in some churches, if they really don't, and even churches of God. Now, John 14 and verse 6. And he said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, that means no one, comes to the Father except through me. Now those are two absolutes. So the Father and Christ work together. The Father begins drawing, but they have to come through Christ as the Father draws him, and you can't come to the Father unless you also come through Christ. So it's a joint operation of both of them working to call everyone that is going to be in the kingdom of God. Now let's see something else that's important too. Let's come down here to, this is a special calling that's important to understand. It's the spiritual operation of God, because God is not way off somewhere trillions of miles away from the earth. This is the center of his activity right here on earth. Though we can't see where the third heaven is, I don't think it's all that far from the earth. We don't know. But nevertheless, he is working here. Now let's see something else that we covered last time, but let's just review it. And it has to do with the Spirit of God, and we will see the Spirit of Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. No, verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And he also said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second one is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now then, if a person says, I love God, come to church on Sunday, and they have a good, warm, fuzzy feeling in their heart, I love God, I celebrate Christmas all the time, are they keeping the commandments of God or not? No, they're not. So their love is not genuine spiritual love. Because we'll see what kind of love that this involves in the covenant relationship with God. Now, you might feel loving toward God as you would toward a person, or as you would toward your husband or wife. But that's not the divine love that this is talking about here that's important for us to understand in our relationship with God. Now, if you do it the right way, let's just add a little bit more here. Okay? Come back here to John, the first chapter. So, for those of you who still don't know who Jesus is, we'll review it again so you'll understand. Because you see, when he says, keep the commandments, namely my commandments, verse 1, John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ was God. That means he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, which means that if you come along and say you don't have to keep any of the commandments of the Old Testament has been fulfilled and done away, you don't love God. All your profession is meaningless. It's no different than someone coming and saying to his wife or to her husband, oh, I love you, I adore you. And then when they're gone, they're out committing adultery. Absolutely no different. See? So whatever the spirit of the law, of the commandments that we find in the Old Testament, we keep. That's why you need to read in the Bible or the New Testament. We have it in several of our publications because it's so important. How did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets without doing away with them? Okay. Now back to John 14, verse 16. Now if you do that, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Even the Spirit of the truth. And this is what the Holy Spirit does that's different than any other thing in any other religion. It gives you a hungering and thirsting for the truth and to know the truth from error. Because it is the truth which will save you through Christ. Which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it. But you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now, that's why you also have to read the exegesis of John 14, 15, and 16 in the appendix here, because if you believe in a Trinity, you believe in a false God. So therefore, you are not in contact with the true God, because the Holy Spirit of God is the power of God that he gives to everyone who repents and is baptized, and then they enter into a special covenant with God. And this special covenant with God is the very basis of foundation of the government of God within the church. God is ruling in your life. That's what it is. It's not the minister to tell you what to do. It's not a deacon to tell you what to do. It's not a pope to tell you what to do. It is the Word of God and your choice and your yielding to God through the power of the Holy Spirit with Christ in you, as it were, which is the mind of Christ, and the seed of the Father, as we covered last time. This is the foundation of the government of God in the church. Let's come to verse 21, because he expands on this a little more. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them. Now notice, that's present tense. Everything is in present tense. What you did yesterday, if you did well, fine. If you didn't, repent. What you're going to do tomorrow, you know not, for tomorrow's not here yet. So it's pretty much like every day and every minute is how you are to live. That doesn't mean you don't plan ahead. That doesn't mean you don't think ahead. That doesn't mean you don't learn from the lessons in the past. It merely means in your relationship with God, you are keeping the commandments of God on a continuous, ongoing basis. Now continue. That is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, how are you going to do that? He didn't know anything about the resurrection. See? Or truly understanding the Spirit of God at this point, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given until some 53 days later at the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 23, then Jesus answered and said to him, now, this becomes absolutely important, these next two verses, because God is the one who's doing the calling, giving the Spirit, giving the understanding, doing the teaching, not a man. God is the one who is making these decisions with the absolute guidelines that we have seen that Christ said. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, when it's singular like that, my word, that means the entire message of Christ. Because we'll see he defines it a little further in just a minute. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That becomes important. Abode means dwelling place. If you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, you have God the Father, which is the seed of begettal, and you have Jesus Christ, which is the mind of Christ. And in this, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to grow in grace and knowledge. And they continue to teach us. That's why when you read the Bible, it still happens to me to this very day. I read and study the Bible, and I learn things out of the Bible in ways that I never understood before, and yet I've been preaching for and studying the Bible for 45 years and been a minister for 48 years, and been a minister for 44 years. Yeah, that's about right. Okay. Now here's the key. Notice this very carefully, because here again is another dividing line. Because Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The one who does not love me, which is expressed by what? Keeping the commandments of God. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and all your being, and personally loving God. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word, the whole message, see the difference between words and word? And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now that's very important. People understand this. People in the world don't understand this. Oh, well, I see all this Christianity out there, and I reject all of it. They're all a bunch of hypocrites and liars, and most of them are. And the Jews look at Catholicism, and they say, if that's Christianity, it couldn't have come from God. And they're right. Never did. However, the word, the whole message, came from the Father. Jesus did not originate it. It wasn't what he thought up, but the Father's who sent me. Now let's see how this is expressed in the book of Romans. Come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Here is another absolute dividing line. And if we really think on this and understand it in the right way, God is still ruling. Romans 8, that's verse 1150, or page 1152. Okay? If we understand it in the right way, since all authority is given to Christ from God the Father, and He rules in the heavens and the earth, everything is subject to God, what we have here, God is ruling in the lives of those that He calls unto salvation, and He is ruling by exclusion those who do not want to come to Him. So they're still all under the authority of God, whether they recognize it or not. But in the church, it's important for us to understand the very first foundation of the government of God is Christ and God the Father in each one of us. And we'll get to the ministers later. Okay, let's pick it up here. Romans 8. And let's pick it up here in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This means an enemy of God. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they're hateful and cruel and are overtly murderers and, you know, things like that. They can be an enemy of God and not necessarily have overt hostility showing by say, oh, well, I never pay any attention to that. They're still an enemy of God because they're carnal-minded. See? And here's the key. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But those who are in the flesh, that is, without the Spirit of God, cannot please God. What does this tell us? All religion in the world, based upon carnal precepts, Satan the devil, their own ways, their own doctrines, cannot please God. If God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and people insist on going to church on Sunday, can they please God? No, they cannot. Because that is a carnal-minded Christianity of this world. All right, and we'll see why in a little bit. They don't understand the basic relationship between God's calling, the Spirit of God in them, the Spirit of Christ in them, and the covenant that is made with baptism. Once you understand that and the commitment that is given by that, then you will come to a greater understanding of the beginning foundation of the government of God within the church. Now here's another one of those dividing lines. Verse 9. However, you, that is all Christians, true Christians, because they're false Christians, they're false brethren, they're false ministers. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. And we saw that Jesus said it would be within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Period. Another absolute dividing line. God is the one who is setting out all the parameters, isn't He? God is the one who is doing all of this. This is no work of man. Even though Paul wrote it, these are the inspired words of God that he wanted him to write. Does not belong to him. But, verse 10, if Christ is within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin, and that is through baptism. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You've been put in right standing with God, you keep His commandments, and all of that is reflected in the word righteousness. Now here's a promise as a result of that. Verse 11. Now if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's from the Father, right? Is dwelling within you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that dwells within you. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, that is, the deeds of sin and carnality, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And here is the relationship which comes through the covenant. And it is a covenant. And I'm going to explain about covenant today that's very important for us to understand. Here's what happens. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear. I want to stop right here. We're going to emphasize a little something concerning ministerial tactics to keep people in line. Fear and condemnation. We need to fear and love God. But how many sermons have you heard where it's just nothing but fear, hellfire and brimstone, and obedience to the hierarchy? That spirit of fear is not of God. Question. Can you develop the love of God, which casts out all fear, by preaching fear and intimidation? It's an impossibility. It's like saying, here, put out this fire. I've got a gasoline hose here. You just turn it on. Won't work. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. This is the personal relationship with each one of us. God has given every one of His children the authority, the personal authority, to pray directly to the Father. That's what Jesus said. He said, don't pray to me that I will pray the Father for you. You pray to the Father because the Father Himself loves you. Now, is any minister between God the Father and that person in the sense of ministerial governmental authority? No. Now, in the church, there is proper authority. Obviously, it can't be run in chaos, and it can't be run in confusion. But you see, the truth of the matter is, so we'll project this ahead just a little bit. The truth of the matter is, you cannot externally, by force, or speech, or power, or intimidation, make anyone do anything they choose not to do. Heard the old saying concerning Galileo? When he was brought before the Pope, he acquiesced to the Pope, turned around and walked out and said, nevertheless, it's round. Okay? Some people think that they can preach righteousness into people by shouting and yelling and screaming at them. Doesn't work that way. They think that they can keep them in the church because they need the numbers and the money by putting fear into them, by commanding them not to talk to other brethren if they belong to another church. See? Doesn't work that way. See, we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God. That's the Father. Okay? He's going to grant us the vastness and riches of this universe, but that isn't going to happen because we invent rockets to go out there. And joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with Him, so that we also may be glorified together with Him. Now, let's look at a covenant. Come back here to Romans 6, we'll review this just a minute, and then we'll go to Hebrews 9. Baptism is not a required ritual to join an organization. Baptism is a covenant death. We'll see what a covenant death is in just a bit. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. The Greek there is me genoito, which means absolutely this should not even come into being. We who died to sin, so that's part of the baptism. You die to sin as a way of life. How shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now we're going to understand what that means in just a minute. Therefore, we were buried together with him through the baptism into the death. It is the baptism because it is a signal one-time event in your life. The baptism into the death, which is Christ's death. And you join that. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, showing a process of overcoming sin, and that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. Now then, let's look, before we go to Hebrews 9, let's come to Genesis 15, because Genesis 15 is the best example of a covenant promise. And here we find the promises of the covenant given by God to Abram before he was renamed Abraham, page 131. And there was a special sacrificial ceremony that Abraham prepared for God to do. And this becomes important because this is God's absolute covenantal promise to Abraham that he was going to die to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Now, if you don't have the book, Christian Passover, you write for it, because we have three whole chapters dedicated to explaining this in great detail. Now let's read it here, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, since I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given no seed to me, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man shall not be your heir, but he that comes forth out of your own loins shall be your heir." Now here he begins to make the promise. Now let's understand something. When God says something, it will happen. When God promises something, it is as good as done. Because God cannot lie, will not lie, and will not go back on his covenant with Abraham. Now let's come here to verse 5. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your seed be.'" Now isn't that something? That God would take him out and show him all these stars. So this had to be at night. You can't see the stars in daytime. So this had to be at night. He said, "Look at my creation." We read in other places that he spread out the heavens as a curtain. Okay? And he calls all the stars by name and they're numbered. And he says, "Look at that. I guarantee you by these stars that I've created, so shall your seed be." And he believed in the Lord. Now, very well, no, he couldn't count them. Because the greater the cameras that we develop today and send them up in satellites to take pictures of the universe, remember when the Hubble went up there? Ooh, they saw things they never saw before. Well, they got another one going up in 2012 that's going to be 50 times more powerful, or 100 times, I forget the exact amount, greater than the Hubble, and it's going to peer deeper into space because there's no end. And God says, based on this, I'm going to give you seed. I'm going to give you progeny. So we actually have two. Okay? One, physical seed being Abraham, out of whom came, Isaac, from Abraham to Isaac, out of whom came Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes and so forth. The other one is, the spiritual seed is the stars of heaven, because Jesus said, those who enter the kingdom of God will shine as the sun in their Father's kingdom. So I have two promises here. Physical seed, spiritual seed. That's why you need to read the book, The Christian Passover. And he believed in the Lord because he couldn't count it. And he believed in the Lord because he knew that unless it was a miracle from God, he wasn't going to have any children through his own wife. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, why, what shall I know that I shall inherit it? See, so with the seed comes an inheritance. Did we not read, if we're the children of God, we have an inheritance? Yes. See, same thing. And he said, now notice this special sacrifice. Let's go to the next track, please.